I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Good morning, church family. How are we doing? I love great. If you look inside your program, you're going to find a little insert, a little half page, has a heart at the top. It says New Hope Care Ministry. This is something that I'm afraid many of you don't know about. One of the things we've learned in our series, Live Your Calling, is that we are called to be part of God's family, the church. And as a family, family takes care of each other. So we have what we call the care ministry here at New Hope. If someone is sick, someone needs a ride to the doctor, someone needs meals brought to them, we have a group of people that are willing and desiring to do that to take care of our church family. But it extends beyond that. It's taking care of our church campus and so forth. So two things. Number one, you need to be aware of this, because often we find that people are in the hospital and we didn't even know about it. Nobody knew to call or visit or that type of thing. So this is a way. Know this ministry's here. Call the church office anytime and say, hey, I'm in need of this, that, or the other. If we don't call you first, let us know. The other thing is, if you'd like to be involved in this ministry, you can. You can look right here. You can check whatever area that you say, hey, I could do that. I could make a meal. Or I like to garden. I could come out here and help with some of that. And here's how it works. When there's a need, the email will be sent out to those who kind of checked or indicated they might be interested. If you won't say, hey, I can be involved in that, you just hit yes. Nobody's going to call you. If you don't respond, then it's a no. It's as simple as that. So it's real low pressure, but an incredible need in our church family. So if you're interested, sign up for that today and just drop that in the offering basket at the end of our service. Well, today we come to the end of a long and winding journey, but a good journey. For 8 weeks now, we've been talking about this series entitled Live Your Calling. We have answered the question, what on earth am I here for? And whether you use my words or use your own, it's a five-part answer. I hope you can remember it, because you need to be able to know it for your own life, but for others. What am I here for? I'm created, first of all, to be loved by God, to receive His love. I'm created, second of all, to become part of God's family. We call that the church. Third, I am created to become more and more like the person of Jesus. Number four, as I am created to serve my church family, to serve other Christians. And number five, I'm created to share the good news about Jesus with those who are not yet believers or followers of Christ. Now, last week we talked about the idea of coming down off of a spiritual high. And some of you, we've got great momentum going in our spiritual lives. A lot of good things are happening. We're kind of on that spiritual high. And the thing that we talked about is, although our desire is to live on the mountaintop, that's not reality. That's not where we live. And we talked about that it is in the highs and lows of everyday life where our character is developed, and we learn to become more like the person of Christ in just everyday life. Now today what we want to look at is this. How can we sustain the spiritual momentum that we have established? How can we sustain that spiritual momentum? Here's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. It's a warning. It's a danger. Here it is. Some people's feelings and commitment only last as long as the emotion of the experience. In other words, they make a commitment, but once the emotions fade, so does the commitment. That is very common. In fact, we see that happening when somebody gets in trouble. They're, you know, very remorseful, very repentant. They say, I'm so sorry, I will never do that again. And then a week later, the emotion has faded and they're right back to their old ways. Have you seen that? Has that even happened in your own life type of a thing? So this is not uncommon. Most of you know that a few weeks ago, Janie and I returned from a week-long vacation in Greece. If you love history, you got to go to Greece. But one of the places we visited Olympia, the home, the site where it all began, the Olympic Games began. Got some pictures for you. We're family. Got to show you my family photos on vacation. Here we go. This is actually the original Olympic Stadium. Olympic Games were held here from 766 B.C. to 393 A.D., a period of 1,150 years, this is where the Olympic Games started. You could seat about 35 to 40,000 people sitting on the grass surrounding this stadium right here. Here's another picture. This shows you where the athletes enter. Janie and I, being the Olympic athletes that we are, we had to stand in front of that. Here's another picture. This is the tourist picture. That is actually the starting line, the original starting line. When they had a race or anything there, that's the way we do. So there I am in my tourist outfit right there. It was cold. It was actually snowed on us a couple of days there. So there I am doing this little deal. And then here's one more photo looking at the other end of the stadium. There's Janie. She walked the whole thing, so she's the champion. And we're looking back. You can see the arch in the background. Well, one of the members of our tour group got on the starting block, and then she actually had somebody videoing her, and they said go, and she took out in a dead sprint. She was going to run the whole length of the stadium. That is not a football stadium. That's almost about 150 to 175 yards long, much longer than a football field. So she starts out. She's got this great pace for about 20 yards, and then all of a sudden it became a jog. And then she got about halfway there, and then she walked the rest of the way. That's how a lot of us are in our Christian life. We have this great start. Man, we are going full bore. And then it's kind of like, just hoping you can get to the finish line. It's a great illustration of what the Christian life is like. I don't know about you, but my church history, so to speak, my spiritual history, I grew up in the rural South. I know you couldn't tell that by the way I talk, but I did. I grew up in the rural South, and I attended churches where every summer we had a week-long revival. Does anybody know revival? See, most of you don't, but that's not a bad thing or a good thing. But it's a week-long series of messages. We'd bring in this high-powered speaker, very emotional services, and they were designed to help people make a commitment to follow Christ. And what I would see happening is a lot of people would come down to the altar. They would walk down to the at the end of the service to the front of the church to the altar there, and they would make these decisions for Christ. And then on Monday or Tuesday, I would see them at school or, you know, at the golf course or whatever, and they hadn't changed. Once the emotion had worn off, they were right back to their old way of living. That's not what we want to see happen. Look at this next fill in the blank. We need to understand that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. And God wants us to sustain following him over the long haul. There's a what we refer to as a book. It's more like a letter, if you would, in the New Testament portion of the Bible. It's referred to as the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 10, verse 32, the writer says this, and he's saying it to you and I today. He says, I want you to think back. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? And as he writes to these Christians, he's saying, I want you to think back when your relationship with Christ was more than an emotional experience, because you endured, you stayed the course when you were tested during hard times. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer goes on and he writes these words to us. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set out before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the highest place of honor besides God's throne in heaven. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to find five things that you and I need to do to sustain our spiritual momentum. Five things that we need to do. Here's the first one. I will find strength from those who have gone before. I will find strength to live out my Christian life from those who have gone before me. In the very first phrase of that little passage we just looked at, the writer says this, since we are surrounded by such a large crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Who is he talking about? Who's this large crowd of witnesses? He's referring to what he had just written about in chapter 11 of Hebrews. He's talking about the Hall of Fame of Faith for Christians, for followers of God. And if you read chapter 11, you would read the big hitters of the Bible, Moses and David and Abraham, and you go, oh, I know those. Some of them you would know. Some of those people that you read about in that chapter, they were ridiculed. They were mistreated. Some actually lost their lives because of following after God. But every one of those men listed had one thing in common. And the one thing they had in common was an unwavering faith in God. They finished the race. They never quit. They never walked away. Now, here's a picture of an American Olympian. Does anyone know who this picture is? Kind of a little distorted there. This is John Neighbor. John Neighbor. John Neighbor is an American swimmer. He swam in the 1976 Summer Olympics in Montreal. He won 4 gold medals for the United States that summer. Every gold medal he won, he set a world record in 4 different races. One of the great Olympians of all time. When we were touring the ruins of Olympia and the Olympic Stadium, all the ruins around that, our tour guide says to us, she said, Any of you know who John Neighbor is? And I did. I said, yeah, he's an American swimmer. And she said, that's right. And she said, John Neighbor came here to Olympia, and I was his tour guide around the Olympic complex. I went, wow, how cool is that? And then she said, John Neighbor told me this story. He said when he was a child, 7 or 8 years old, his family came to Olympia. They toured the Olympic grounds. And John Neighbor said to his father, one day, I'm going to be an Olympic champion, Dad. You know how kids say things like that. Nobody thought anything about it. And he got into high school, and then he got into swimming and found his niche. And he won 4 gold medals. John Neighbor was inspired by the great crowd of witnesses surrounding the Olympics, and he carried him on to Olympic gold, Olympic glory. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 38 says of these men and women, these men and people listed in Hebrews 11, it says the world wasn't worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Most of them never received outward or visible reward for their faith in this life. Didn't happen for most of them. Look at this fill in the blank. Same thing may happen to you and me. We often do not receive any outward or visible reward for our faith in this life. And the very next sentence, when he said the world's not worthy of them, he writes these words, all of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised on this earth. But I want to tell you something. You know what this great crowd of witnesses in heaven, what they're doing now? It's almost like you're in an athletic event. It's almost like you're at the Olympics, and they're the crowd, and they're looking at you, and they're going like, you can do it. Don't give up. Hang in there. Keep going. They're cheering for you and me as we seek to live out our Christian life on this earth. Back in the late, from about 1860, 1865 to the early 1900s, there was a couple, Henry Morris and his wife, who spent 40 years serving Jesus in Africa. 40 years. In the early 1900s, around 1905 or so, they came back to the States after serving for 40 years. No airplanes to fly them home from Africa. They were on a ship. And as they were going into New York Harbor, they looked, and to their amazement, there was an incredible crowd of people gathered. There was a live band playing music. And he looked at his wife and said, look, honey, they haven't forgotten us. Look at this. Little did he know that on that same boat was President Teddy Roosevelt, who had been in Africa on a big game hunt and was returning on that very same ship. Obviously, that's who the crowds were there for in the band. And so they walked off of that ship. No one there to greet them. No one. They got a taxi. They went to a little one-bedroom apartment that the mission board had secured for them. And this was very, very hard on Henry Morrison. He just couldn't get over it. And he started saying to his wife, he said this to her. He said, this is just all wrong. Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody throws a big party. We give our lives in faithful service to God all these many years. No one even seems to care. And his wife, a very godly woman, a very wise woman, said to him, Henry, you know, God doesn't mind if we honestly question him. You need to tell the Lord and get this settled now. I love this next sentence. You'll be useless in his ministry until you do. That's a great woman right there. And so he went into his bedroom. He began to pray before God. He came out a time later. His wife said his countenance looked a little different. So she said, what happened? And here was his reply. The Lord settled it for me, he said. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this thunderous homecoming, but no one even met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder, and he simply said this, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. This earth is not our home. This earth is a temporary ground that we're on for 60, 70 years. Our home is in heaven. You and I are not home yet. Look at this next fill in the blank. Because we follow Jesus, because we follow God, it doesn't mean that we will live a life of comfort or prosperity. We are blessed to live in America. If you want to read something very frightening today that most of us have no idea what's going on in the world around us, just Google something like this, Christians persecuted today, and you will find men and women in communist and Islamic countries who are being tortured for their faith, who are being put in prison, who are dying, who are being killed because they publicly profess to follow Jesus Christ. That is not happening, thank goodness, in our country. But I do want you to know this. I think you're well aware of it, that we are being singled out for our faith in our country today. And there are people that are looking at us, and we are being accused of being hate mongers because we don't agree maybe with certain lifestyles, certain beliefs or ideologies that certain people have. That does not seem to be getting any less. It seems to be generating more steam on that. I've said this to you many times. I'm going to say it to you again today. You and I have some decisions to make. And one of the most important decisions you and I will ever make is this. How will I interpret God's word? Will I allow culture to interpret Scripture, or does Scripture interpret culture? That's a decision you and I have to make. And many Christians in our country are allowing our culture to interpret the Bible. In other words, they're looking around at things and they're going like, boy, I don't like this. I don't agree with this. And so therefore the Bible must be wrong. I don't believe anything happening in our culture today is taking God by surprise. Do you? And I think history repeats itself. A lot of what we're seeing, you can actually read about some of this, even these lifestyles today, different things happened 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago when Scripture was written. And so I believe that when we have to allow Scripture interprets our culture, and if our culture varies from what God says, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going with God. I'm going with God on that. So that's a decision that we have to make. But let me tell you this. This is how we need to counter this negativity towards Christians. We counter it by the same way Jesus did. We counter it by genuinely loving and serving people, whether or not they believe our beliefs or not, whether or not their lifestyle is the same as ours or not. We love them and we serve people. That's what we have to do. We love them, not necessarily agree with them. It's the same way as if someone committed a murder. I can do acts of loving kindness to the murderer. I'm not agreeing with what he did. Got it? It's a tough time we're living in. Look at this next fill-in. During hard times, all the more now, we need the support of other believers. We need the support of other believers. Moving forward, this will be more and more important. I want to show you a clip. This is from the 1992 Barcelona Games in Spain. This is a British runner, Derek Redmond. He was competing in the 400-meter race. It was a semifinal heat to get to the finals. He is going to be in the middle of the race. You'll see him. He's going to be pointed out. Watch what happens as he runs his semifinal heat. There he is. Be times in your life and my life that we need the support of others to help us get across that finish line. And that's where your small group comes into play. If you're not in a small group, man, where's your support system to get you through those difficult times in life? Look at this fill in the blank. If you want to grow in your faith and perseverance, here's what you need to do. You need to hang around with men and women who have a passion for God. A passion for God. There are certain people that when I'm around, I am inspired to become a better Christian, to hang in there during the tough times of life. Now, with each of these five things we're going to look at, I'm going to give you an application moment at the end of each one of them. Here's the first one. What person of faith and godliness can strengthen me in my walk for Christ? If you think of somebody, write their name down. You want to spend time around that person or those persons. Here's the second thing. If we're going to sustain our momentum spiritually, I will put off that which trips me up. I will put off that which trips me up. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12, the writer writes on, he says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles our progress. In virtually every athletic event, excess weight is not good. Excess weight is not good, unless you're a sumo wrestler, okay? Then it's okay, I guess, on that type of a thing. In 2002, a gentleman by the name of Lloyd Scott set a marathon, a world record. To my knowledge, it's never been broken. A marathon record, 2002, in the London Marathon. The record he set was this. It was for the slowest marathon ever run. The slowest marathon ever run. It took him 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes, and 46 seconds. But there was a reason. He ran the marathon wearing an old diving suit with leaded boots and all. He did it to raise money for charity. Here's a picture of him right here. There he is crossing the finish line. The helmet weighs 40 pounds alone. He's running in leaded boots. If you saw, there was another picture we could show you. It would show you his time. It was actually like 121 hours, but it comes out to 5 days, 8 hours, and about 30 minutes on that type of a thing. Many of us try to run the Christian life just like he did. We're weighed down with unnecessary things that normally you just don't need when you're trying to run a marathon. Look at the fill in the blank. There's two things the writer in Hebrews tells us we need to put off as we run the race. Number one, we need to let go of the ungodly things in our life. To let go of the ungodly things in our life. I hope as you have gone through, live your calling. You've read the book. You've read the purpose-driven book, What on Earth Am I Here For? And by the way, if you haven't gotten a copy of this, we still have copies in the lobby. Read the book. It's a life changer for you and me. But my guess is if you read through that, you heard the messages, you're in your group, you read your Bible and stuff, that you came face-to-face with some of your shortcomings in life. I know I certainly did. It's painful to look at ourselves, to see the darkness in our own lives, to see the ugliness in us. But yes, that is what happens when we read God's word, come face to face with that. Many times we come under God's conviction as he points out areas of our life he wants to work in. Maybe some of you are thinking even of that area, even as I'm speaking right now. Look at this next fill in the blank. The truth is, most often we know what is right and what is wrong and what hinders our growth. But many times we just won't let it go. We simply will not let it go. And during those times, we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And we need to say, I love my sin more than I love God. Because that's exactly what is happening in our life. But we also have to realize that that is holding us back from becoming the person, the man or woman that God wants and desires for us to be. The second thing the writer says we must let go of. He says, let go of the unnecessary. Let go of the unnecessary. These things are not sinful. They're not a moral compromise. They're just not necessary. They weigh us down. They take up our time. They take up our energy. And again, they prevent us from living a purpose-driven life. This could be a hobby that we spend just too much time on type of a deal. Parents, it could be the 6 extracurricular activities your kid is in, and all you're doing is being a taxi driver, driving them from one place to another, and you have no other time for your life type of a thing. It could be some TV show that you watch. Unless it's a significant TV show, such as things like The Bachelor. Did you know the rumor is out there that Colton may not choose one of the 2 last girls? It is scandalous in my book. I can't wait for the finale on that. Look at these next fill in the blank. These things aren't bad. Well, maybe The Bachelor is. But anyway, these things aren't bad, but they prevent us from obtaining the best in life. They prevent us from attaining the best in life. The great missionary Paul, writing to a young man he was mentoring, he was discipling in his faith, his name was Timothy, and he wrote these words to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to endure hardship. The Christian life is not easy. I want you to endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as Christ's soldiers, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life, for then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you into his army. Most of you are familiar with these, some painfully so probably. What are they? Leg weights, athletes, people trying to, you know, get more healthy. They will tie these things. These things weigh 10 pounds a pop on each leg. And they'll tie these things and they'll train with them and walk around and all like that kind of thing. You know, some of you are saying, I know those. I've done those before. Say, why would they do that? They do that to get their body in shape, to get stronger. But they would never run in a race with these on. And what Paul is telling us is this. Well, some of us have leg weights on, and we're not necessarily training. We're in the race. And he says, you got to take them off. the leg weights, the things that hinder you from running the race that God has called you, that God has called me to do. He says those have to go. Here's the application. In order to finish well, what do you need to let go of? What in your life do you say, I need to let go of that in order to really run the race well? Here's the third thing we need to do to sustain our spiritual momentum. I will choose to persevere until I cross the finish line. I will choose to persevere until I cross the finish line. In verse 1, again, he writes these words, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Through the ages, and it is certainly true today, greatness is most often defined by the ability to persevere and overcome obstacles. It is time now for historical trivia pursuit. So if you want to play along, you'll only see your own answers numbered to 1 to 8 on your outline, on your program. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you 8 pictures of historical people. If you can identify the person, do not write down your name because you're not going to have time to write down their names. Just write their initials. You get credit, self-check. Here we go. Here's the first person. Now, this one's going to be tough for most of you because you weren't even born when this person was around. Some of you may know this person. He's a dancer, American actor. His name is Fred Astaire. That is Fred Astaire, one of the great, when black and white TV was in, one of the great dancers of all times, TV actor type of deal. I want you to know, after his first screen test, here's what they said of Fred Astaire. Can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. Here's the next one. Sports fans, you got to get this one right. Here it is. Who is that? Legendary Green Bay Packer coach. That is Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi, early in his career, some of his mentors said this of Vince Lombardi. He possesses minimal football knowledge. He won like the first 3 Super Bowls, all right? One of the greatest coaches to ever live. Music lovers, do you know this gentleman? This one's tough. You get extra credit if you get this one right. This is Enrico Caruso, the great Caruso, one of the greatest voices of all times. It was said, his teacher said of him, he has no voice at all. He just cannot sing. Oh, my goodness. This next one's a gimme. Got to know that. That's Walt Disney. Walt Disney. Did you know Walt Disney was once fired by a newspaper for a lack of ideas? So he just goes and creates Disneyland, okay? Very cool. Look at this guy. Who is this? What he's holding should give you a tip off. Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison. Did you know his teachers gave up on him? Here was their evaluation of Thomas Edison. He is too stupid to accomplish anything. I would have to say they probably were in the dark. Wouldn't you say that? Little pun. Oh, yeah, a little pun there. Here we go on that. Here's this next one. Who's this historian? The car should give you a clue. Henry Ford. Henry Ford is one of his Model Ts. Did you know that Henry Ford, before he succeeded, failed and went bankrupt 5 times? 5 times before he ever hit it big with the Model T. This next one, music lovers. Who is it? Not Mozart, it's Beethoven. Close, Beethoven. He handled the violin awkwardly. His music teachers called him a hopeless composer. That's why he went to write 9 symphonies after that type of thing. And then one more on this. Who's this guy? Wild hair. Albert Einstein. He performed so badly in school, except in mathematics, his teachers encouraged his parents to pull him out. What's the point? Here it is. Look at fill in the blank. In the race of life, God is far more interested in how we finish than how we begin. How we finish than how we began. Anybody got more than 5 of those correct? Some of you did. Anybody get more than 6? 6? Got a couple of 6? Anybody got 7? Miss Judy, 7? Anybody got 8? Wow! She wasn't even in the program. Now, I hate to say this. Miss Judy is either, she has a history major, or she's lived a long life. She's what now? Oh, there you go. Oldest. I'm not saying that. You did not hear me say that. Miss Judy, you're looking great over there. 8, that's a record. 6 was got Thursday night. Here we go. One of the things I want to encourage you, don't be a good-time Christian. A good-time Christian is someone who is here when things are going well. They're around when things are going well type of a deal, or when they have a little extra time that, you know, that type of deal. Don't want to be that. Also, too, please watch saying this. I'm dropping out of the Christian faith because God didn't answer my prayers. You ever heard somebody say that? Christianity doesn't work. God didn't answer my prayers. There's a very good chance God answered the prayers. They just didn't like the answer. As a parent, you know this. No and not now are valid responses to any request, aren't they? Don't say, I'm dropping out because God didn't answer my prayers. Eugene Peterson is a great Christian author, great Christian pastor. He wrote these words. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. People want religious experiences, but there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of character and virtue. Folks, we need to be in it to win it for the long haul. In it to win it for the long haul. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul, the great missionary, wrote these words: "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He's telling us this: no matter how long the storm lasts in your life, no matter how dark and scary things get, no matter how high the waves batter against your life, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't give up. The application is this: coming out of Live Your Calling, I know God wants me to keep on what? And then here's the fourth way we have to do, thing we need to do to sustain our spiritual momentum. I will keep a single-minded focus. A single-minded focus. In verse 2 of Hebrews 12, the writer says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Notice what it doesn't say. Keep your eyes on your pastor. Doesn't say that. Keep your eyes on your small group leader. Doesn't say that. Keep your eyes on your Bible teacher. Doesn't say that. Why? Look at the fill-in. Because people will disappoint you. You put your faith in me, I will ultimately disappoint you. 100% guarantee on that. But Jesus will not disappoint. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I don't go to church anymore because the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, you've heard that. Next time you hear somebody say that, I want you to tell them this little, do this little analogy with them. Let's say, for instance, here we have God right here. Here we have the hypocrite right here. You tell them this: if you let a hypocrite stand between you and God, the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. Not very smart, huh? Not very smart on that. Here's what this means. Look at this fill in the blank. While life is a race, you can't develop spiritual intimacy on the run. You can't develop spiritual intimacy on the run. When he says focus on Jesus, that sounds very spiritual. How do we do that? It doesn't happen by accident. In the word, implied in the word focus, is the idea of concentration and intention. In our society, we are addicted to speed, not the drug. We like to go fast. We like speed in our cars, in our movements, and that type of a thing. That can be a problem because there is no such thing as instant intimacy. You may have instant sex, one night stand, but that's not intimacy. There's no such thing as instant intimacy. Compound this in our society with multitasking, we have trouble stopping long enough to develop our relationship with Christ. Look at the fill-in. To hear God and to know God, you and I must create space in our lives. In other words, we have to have time margin. Let me be honest with you. I struggle with this. I am a doer by nature. I am always I am always doing. I struggle with this. Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ." The application: in order to stay single focused through the spring for these next few months, what do we need? What do you need to do? What do you need to do? Then the fifth one is this: in order to sustain my spiritual momentum, I will endure the difficult times to see the smile of God. I will endure the difficult times in my life to see the smile of God. The writer, as he closes out verse 2, writes these words: Christ was willing to die a shameful death on the cross. Why? Because of the joy he knew that would be his afterwards. Now he's seated in the place of highest honor besides God's throne in heaven. So I was sent this email. Let me share it with you. A couple from Minnesota decided to go to Florida to thaw out during one particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the very same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules. So the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday, with his wife flying down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel, and to his surprise, there was a computer in his room. So he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his error, he sent the email. Meanwhile, in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a pastor of many years who was called home to glory following a sudden heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting messages of condolence from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, subject, I've arrived." The date was that day. Here's what it said. "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I have just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Maybe before we talk about this last point, we need to make sure you're going to the right place, okay? Maybe we need to do that. Jesus kept a long-term, eternal perspective. He looked past the cross to heaven. On that side of the finish line, there's a smiling Heavenly Father awaiting you and me. When the race gets hard, when it gets tiring, sometimes we need to look past the finish line to our Heavenly Father. Look at this fill in the blank. When you're committed to a purpose, to living a purpose-driven life, you can endure difficulty and pain because you know this life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. This life is nothing more than preparation for the next. We'll spend far more time on that side of eternity than this. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, "These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us." That's a paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 4:17. To the church at Philippi, he wrote these words, "I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us." You know, here's a picture of runners, athletes running in a short distance sprint. When they get to the finish line, they are straining everything in their body to cross that finish line. It's a beautiful picture of what Paul is telling us. Let me close with this. One of the few miracles that is in all four of the accounts of Jesus' life is when Jesus fed 5,000 people. He took a couple loaves of fish, loaf of bread rather, some bread and fish, and he was able to multiply that miraculously and feed thousands of people. The day after that happened, here's what occurred. The people came back to Jesus. You know what they said to him? "Do another miracle for us. Would you do another miracle for us?" Jesus said, "The only reason you came back is because I fed you yesterday." And he began to talk about how he was the bread of life, not physical bread, but spiritual bread. He was the very substance of what life was all about. And here's what the scripture said in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says, "From this time on, many of his disciples did what? They turned back and they no longer followed him." They turned back and they no longer followed him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked, "Are you going to leave too?" And Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go?" He says, "You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them. We know that you are the Holy One of God." There comes a point in time in your life, in my life, we have to drive down the stake. Once and for all, we have to drive down the stake and we have to commit and we have to say, "I have one life to live. I will live my life following after Jesus Christ. And I will stay true to the race until I cross that finish line one day. And I'm going to follow him not because he's blessed me, not because he's fed me, so to speak, but I'm going to follow him because I believe he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, the resurrected Savior." We agree with Peter, and we would say, "Lord, to who else would we go? For you are the way to eternal life. You are the Holy One of God." We've got to finish the race that we're on in walking with Jesus. Look at our next steps today. I'm simply asking you to think through these five steps. Is there one that this week you say, "Hey, I'm going to start on that one this week. I'm going to start on that one this week." Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you didn't give up on us and that Jesus finished the race for us. And because of what he has done, we have our sins forgiven. We know why we're on this earth now. We pray that as we finish this series and our time going through the purpose-driven life, the book, and our small group material, Father, it would just be a transition as we keep on running the race of life with you. Help us during those difficult times, Father, to keep going and not give up. I thank you that we know that one day when we cross that line, we'll see your smiling face. You'll look at our lives and prayerfully you'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want to desperately hear. It's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.